Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Greater Alton Church. Good to have you with us this morning, and I'm just glad you're here. How many of you were at the trivia night last night? Could you stand up if you were at one of the tables? This one, we were at Anna Sophia. We're raising funds, and thank you. You can have a seat. It was just great to a great big turnout. It lasted till 11 o'clock at night, so a lot of people are tarred, and the first, second, and third place were Greater Alton tables. I want you to know that was awesome. I discovered something that I preached before people that are smarter than me. And that's humbling and a little insecure. At the same time, I do believe first place had some ringers in there. I just want to mention it. Yeah, I was using my cell phone and we still come in third. Anyway, I know I wasn't. I didn't cheat. But it's a great turnout, and they're still tallying up the totals for what they've raised for Anna Sophia. Great to see that. We're in a series on happiness, and I've been reading a book. I finished it a week or so ago called Happiness is a Serious Problem by Dennis Prager. If you ever want to get an interesting book on happiness, there's another one by Tim LaHaye called Happiness is a Choice. But I found this one by Prager to be very interesting. I was listening to his podcast on the way back from Little Rock, Arkansas at the beginning of the year. And I couldn't help but I listened to all three parts over like three times. I sent one to Denise. I go, you got to listen to this. Tell me what you think. She calls me. Where did you find us? I don't know. Alan was suggesting we ought to do a series on the pursuit of happiness. And maybe my algorithm caught it and the phone put it out in front of me. And from that, I'm just learning so much about happiness. And I'm hoping we will too. You know, what does it mean to be a happy person? And what do you do, or how do you live? What leads to happiness? Because it's a very elusive and sometimes tough to attain moment in our lives. And there's a lot of confusion about it as well. Look at this passage here. This is what we used last week, and I just wanted to jump off from this passage. Jesus said these words in John 15 on your notes or up here on the screen. He goes, I want you to be completely happy. He uses the word joy. Some translations will say joyful. He goes, I want you to be completely happy or joyful in the same way. And look at this. I myself am happy. That is why I have told you these things. Is there something I want you to know? And he's telling his disciples this. And I want you to know that I really want for you to have the same joy, the same happiness that I have. I want you to experience as well. Now see, a lot of times the assumption is that happiness is based on what happens to me. I think typically you hear people talk about its connection to happenstance or circumstance. And a lot of times that's what we do. We connect happiness to what happens to us. If that is true, then Jesus should have been the most miserable person on the planet. Because a lot of stuff happened to Jesus, right? And yet, he's saying, the Bible says the joy was set before him, or he sees the light of life and is satisfied. He goes through the cross. He goes through rejection. He's questioned and criticized, threatened, and killed. And yet, he's saying that he has this happiness, this joy. And so it's much deeper what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about a mood. He's talking about something in the mind, something that a mindset, something that we choose to do, something that we can control in some ways. That's why some people can be joyful in the middle of grief. I've done a lot of funerals. I've lost count. I keep track of all my funerals, several funerals in this church family. I have my weddings and funerals file, and it's full of funerals. And what I notice is the difference between a believer's funeral and a non-believer's funeral. What a difference. For example, my mother-in-law passed away. I did her funeral. Now, some people would say, mother-in-law, ugh. But I had a great relationship with my mother-in-law, and she was not just a religious person. She was a true blue Christian disciple. I'm telling you, amazing woman. And I got to do her funeral. And I opened it with, I know a lot of you probably thinking, how can a son-in-law do a mother-in-law's funeral? And I said, well, it's my chance to finally say what I've always wanted to say about her. And everybody started laughing, and they're feeling guilty for laughing in a funeral home. And by the end of it, it felt like I was at Vegas. I mean, I had them on the floor laughing so hard. And you say, why would you do that, Tim? Because it was so easy to talk about Norma Doty. It was a breeze to talk about her. In fact, the funeral directors later said, we wish we could see funerals like this all the time, Tim. We were thinking, what is he doing in there? There's too much laughter going on. We were celebrating a believer's life, and it was worth celebrating. On the other hand, I did a funeral for my father. It wasn't so happy. There was no hope in the room. The oxygen was taken out of the room. My dad hated preachers. That's how I started that funeral. I said, you're probably wondering why I'm standing up here. Well, my dad hated preachers, so I'm what's next? And his drinking buddies are in the back row, and I go, I see Bob Nash, and my mom knows who Bob Nash is. And I said, Bob, am I right? And he goes, you're absolutely right, Tim. And then we talked about the rich man and Lazarus. It was not a happy time, but my dad and I got to share the gospel with our family. He did his job while I did mine. And so you say, well, that's what I'm saying is that how can I be happy at one funeral and sad at another? Well, a lot of it is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's the center of that. And so that explains sometimes why some people can still be happy in tragic and tough moments. And how is that possible? It's because we pursue the kind of life that Jesus blesses. And when we do that, we're able to find an inner peace, contentment, a joy that's not just a mood thing, but a heart thing. Look at this passage here. Jesus practiced this. He pursued the joy that was put before him. Look at what it says here in Hebrews 12. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy God put before him. See, God put something in front of Jesus, says, pursue that. And he was able to get through the cross, and able to get through Gethsemane, able to get through betrayal by Judas. I know some, listen, I know if you're going through something right now, God puts his joy before you. Pursue it. You will get through it. Pursue it. Last week we talked a little bit about, four or five truths about happiness. Things like, I determine how happy I am. I'm as happy as I want to be. I can't be happy without me. Nobody can make me happy, not even Jesus, without me. Without me involved. Without me cooperating. That happiness is not necessarily a goal, but a byproduct. Is it good to have, we're saying the pursuit of happiness, isn't that the goal? Well, it's pursuing the things that bring happiness. Pursuing the values and the ideas from the lips of Jesus, his character. We also learned last week that happiness takes work. While some people were waiting for happiness, and I've done that before, others are working for happiness. It takes work. It takes some habits. Last week we learned that gratitude is a primary feature of a happy life. You know, happy people seem to keep track of their blessings more than their burdens. That's what I notice. And that's when I'm happiest. When I keep track of God's blessings over my burdens. And the fifth thing we learned last week was I have a moral obligation to be happy. That's right out of that book. I could not make that statement better than Dennis Prager. You owe it to your family, to your friends. You owe it to everybody. You owe it to the world to live the kind of life that will bring out happiness. You ever heard the phrase happy wife? Happy life? Yeah. Well, can I tell you something? Happy life changes lives. Happy lives change lives. And you know, it's hard to have influence and impact, positive impact and influence, if you're constantly unhappy. Again, I want to make it clear. It's okay for the world to see us unhappy at times. They need to see that we have problems too. That all of our problems don't go magically away when we follow Jesus. In fact, sometimes it ramps up, doesn't it? But they see how we deal with it, how we process it, how we get through that. And so today what I want to do before we get into the Beatitudes next week, Gary's going to be preaching, I believe, next week. I hope so. Otherwise, we're not going to be having anything going on here. Okay, so, but I want to talk about the four common barriers of happiness. There's several. I want to talk about four of them. And what can we do? What can we do to overcome these barriers? What are the barriers? Well, here's the first one, if you're taking notes, is my nature. It's me. It's what I naturally tend to do. The second one is comparing. That's a barrier to happiness. Comparing. Another barrier to happiness is ingratitude. Gratitude's a big deal when it comes to being happy. And the fourth one is pain. Pain. We do not associate pain and happiness together. Pain causes me to be unhappy. It's the number one obstacle. Who has a grin on their face when they're in pain? I don't know anybody. But can I be happy? Can pain have a role in helping me be happy? Well, we're going to learn that today. What can we do? Because pain's a part of life. You're not going to get away from it. Let's get right into it. So what about my nature? Well, because of my nature, how do I overcome this nature that I have? Well, number one, I trust God over myself. I know you might not like to hear this. I don't like hearing it. I don't like reading sentences like this when I read books on happiness. But I'm often in the way of my happiness. Let's just face it. We're usually the obstacle between where we are and the joy of the Lord. It's just our nature to want a little bit more than we're getting. I don't know who come up with this, and I run the risk of talking about my grandchildren, but I saw this one time. Carmody or Nora, one of them, and they're going, "You want more?" And they go, "What is this?" They're putting their hands together. What does that mean? It means they want more. They've learned how to do that. Well, how is that so easy to do? Because that's their nature. Like I told you last week, I think the very first thing kids learn is not mama and dada, it's more or again. We it's our nature to want more. And because we want more, it seems like it's difficult to be satisfied. Our nature's insatiable. It just has this desire for more. Look at this passage in Proverbs. This is Solomon who had everything. Look what he says. He made an observation. Neither the grave nor destruction is ever satisfied. The desires of people are never totally fulfilled. I thought, you know, that's true. Again, you think about advertisers. They do a lot of advertising. They'll say, if you've not been completely satisfied, well, give your money back. If you're not completely satisfied with, let's say, your mechanic, come to us, give us a call. If you're not completely satisfied with your internet, give us a call. Your income, give us a call. Your lawn, you don't like your lawn. You're not satisfied with your lawn care. Give us a call. Give us a try. You know, when you've called the rest, call the best. You know, what are we saying? We're saying what advertisers know is that we have this deep frustration of never being satisfied. And by the way, no one is ever completely satisfied when you stop and think about it, are you? No. There's always room for improvement. Of course. So dissatisfaction is just the way we are. We're never completely satisfied with much of anything. Now let me say something about dissatisfaction that I think is interesting. It can also be a good thing to be dissatisfied. I want to be fair here. When you think about all the inventions we have, you think about the medical breakthroughs that we have, or some of the music and art, the beautiful things that have been displayed, or even cures for disease or social ills came from somebody going, I'm not satisfied. Even your own bulletin today, I'm watching Tom Tarantino nod his head, because Tom Tarantino goes through the notes meticulously. I send them to him, and he comes back with, you forgot to put a period here. You didn't have a comma there. You misspelled this. I don't think that's good English. In fact, Tim, I think all your points are poor English. I understand. Like I say, I was at a table of educated people. That was the ringers at the table. They were the educated people. And so I muddle along sometimes. I get that. But it's, but I tell Tom, thank you for making me look good. You make me look like I really know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And he does the PowerPoint for me. And it's just, it's a very, you know, as frustrating as he can be and I can be with him, I'll go, you know, Tom, I think that's fine. Nope. It's improper. Correct yourself. And I say that sometimes dissatisfaction is good. Otherwise, you English majors would be going crazy if you haven't already with some of the stuff you see printed and up on the screen. The Apostle Paul wasn't completely satisfied. Did you know that? He's a Christian, an apostle. He goes, you know, I'm not there yet. He says that. I'm not there yet. I want to be, but I'm not quite there yet. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to pursue what's ahead of me. So dissatisfaction's good for us. It does play a role. But the drive for more, listen to me, the drive for more can also become a stumbling block to happiness. Like I said, Solomon had it all. And look at the observations he makes here in both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He says, you're addicted to thrills? What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. And then he says in Ecclesiastes, after he's built things, done all kinds of things, he has accumulated more money, more riches, he has more women, pleasure, he's got all this going for him. He keeps saying, you know, I did this, it's okay. I did this, I built this, but it fell short. He finally says, at the end of it all, after watching everything I've done, seeing all my accomplishments, hearing everything that I've heard and said, it comes down to this. Respect and obey God. This is what life is all about. So what do I do with this nature of mine? Well, I just need to recognize that the pursuit of pleasure and power and money and stuff isn't going to cut it. It's going to come down to one and only one thing. And that's my Creator. That's what life is all about. I have to rely on God and trust God over myself to satisfy me. Look what he says. Solomon says this in Proverbs 16. He who listens to the word will find good, and happy is he who trusts in the Lord. So if I'm going to overcome my nature, I've got to first recognize I got a nature that tends to never be happy with something. I'm going to be dissatisfied somewhere. I probably am not going to be able to satisfy myself. I'm going to have to find it elsewhere. And I find it in the one who created me. Number two, when it comes to comparing, what do I do there? I avoid comparing. Since comparing is a major barrier to happiness, you say, how do you know that, Tim? Well, you know this. We compare all the time. We compare jobs, cars, spouses, kids, grades, clothes. Last night, I'm talking to somebody I hadn't seen in a long time. And he goes, hey, Tim, how you doing? What happened to your hair? And I go, well, it's so white. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I'm losing mine. He's comparing hair. And I said, well, they say once it snows, then it melts. It's gone. That would have been a nice question, but I could have answered that one. But it was just the idea that we compare gadgets. Look, the newest thing. I got this. And we get jealous of one another. We worry about what people are going to, if they're going to like us or not. And we get all built up. And next thing you know, we even get some pride going on. Well, look at me, like the public in the center. Thank God I'm not like them. We compare. And even believers, even Christians, we compare each other. I'm here every Sunday. I give a lot of money. What do you do? I'm in small group. I'm in a small group. You know, I mean, we compare. I'm in this ministry. What ministry are you in? You want to graduate to the big boy ministry, the one I'm in. You know, we compare constantly. And I is this something the way it is? It's just the way it is. You know, one time, Peter is with Jesus. And you remember after Peter denied Jesus three times, he dies on the cross, Jesus does, and he resurrects, and then him and Peter and Jesus hook up again, which is great. You can screw up and Jesus will take you back. Isn't that awesome? And so they're walking. I always thought they were sitting down somewhere, but they're actually walking, according to John. They're walking along and Jesus is saying, do you love me, Peter? Well, yeah, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Well, yeah, I'll take care of my lambs. Peter, you love me, right? Oh, only you know. But yeah, I love you. Okay, well, take care of my sheep. By the way, Peter, you're going to die like this. If you're worried about if you're going to deny me again, I want you to know you have nothing to worry about. You're going to die a good death for me. And the Bible says, look at this verse up here on your screen, and it says that Peter turned around. He sees somebody walking behind them. Maybe it's the gravel's crunching, or John coughs a little bit, or sneezes. I don't know. But Peter turns around. What is he doing following us? Didn't even notice him. You know, John's sneaky. You know, and you know people like that? They're always listening, overhearing conversation. Why is John following Jesus? He can't help it. He's the closest. He's the one who Jesus loves. So he's not letting Jesus out of his sight. Who knows why? But Peter is wondering what's going on. And look what he says. What about him, Lord? What about him? You've told me how I'm going to die. What about him? And what's the Lord's answer? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So Peter's got this comparing going, and he's like, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus goes, none of your business. Butt out. Don't worry about him. You need to focus not on what you competing with somebody. You need to focus on following me. If you're going to look at somebody, Peter, keep your eyes on me, not so much on somebody else. Because I have a different plan for him. I have a different purpose for him. You're not going to have the same thing going on. And you're going to have to understand, I have something I want to do with your life. It's important that you focus on following me and not worry so much about somebody else and your status or jockeying for some position. No, it's none of that at all. And so I just think that's interesting that Jesus is trying to help Peter with his problem of comparing. And see, that's the problem. That's the problem with comparing, is it doesn't help when you stop and think about it. It really doesn't help us that much. Because you can always find somebody that you look at and go, huh, well, I'm better than that. Or you can find somebody going, wow, I'm not even close. One make you feel puffed up, another one make you puff, you know, take it out of you, whatever it be. So you can always find somebody to make you feel good or make you feel bad. So it's comparing doesn't really work that well. And I'll tell you something I notice about this passage that I think is interesting, is that comparing also gets my mind off of God's blessings. Peter is with Jesus again. Peter, Jesus wants to use Peter again. And he can't see that because he's too busy looking at somebody else. And when we compare, we blind sometimes of the blessings that God is giving us that are right in front of us. But most of all, I notice is that when we compare ourselves, I do it myself. We spend way too much time comparing ourselves with people. It takes us off our purpose and our mission, and that's to follow Jesus. You see, I'm not saying stop looking. Nobody can stop looking. But I can avoid comparing. If I'm going to look, why don't I look to somebody that can help me follow Jesus? If I'm going to look, look at this passage. Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Look carefully at how their lives reached their goal and imitate their faith. So he says, instead of just focusing on others and comparing what you have and what they have and or what you don't have and whatever, look carefully how they live so that you can be a better follower. That's a totally different thing. Let's go to number three now. You know, one of the things about overcoming ingratitude, I believe, is I keep counting God's blessings. I keep counting God's blessings. Paul says this, whatever happens, notice this in 1 Thessalonians 5, whatever happens, he's talking about whatever happenstance, whatever happens on the outside, keep thanking God. That sounds like an inside thing, doesn't it? That sounds like a heart issue. Keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants you to do. So whatever's happening on the outside, be grateful. Make sure you're grateful. Last week I talked about this MTS. What is that? MTS. Well, let's do a little experiment. How about we do this? We do a little experiment. And once you look at the ceiling, just look at the ceiling. Take a minute and look at the ceiling right now. Look around. Look out. You know how many, by the way, I've counted how many tiles we have above us. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you noticed the one that's got the stain on it? You have missing tile syndrome. No, I mean, it's obviously, I mean, there it is, right? There it is. I walked in the other day and I saw it and I go, what's that? Did our teenagers kick a ball and hit that? Or is that a stain? How'd that get up there? I mean, I think about all that. There it is. Over 1,300 tiles are above us. And my eyes are going to that one. What's happening here? What's going on? Place is falling apart. Somebody's not doing their job. Amen. That's the kind of stuff that happens, see? See, that's one of the most effective ways to steal your happiness. It's to look at something that's so beautiful and focus on the flaws. Focus on what's missing. Now, I want to be fair again. MTS can be a good thing. I'm glad doctors have MTS. Your blood pressure's good. Your blood sugar's good. But we notice something else. They're looking. A mechanic. Yeah, your battery works. The heater works, but I notice a little pucket-a-pucket-a sound under the hood. I happen to notice that. I didn't notice it. Well, I have MTS and I notice things like this. I find these things like this. Aren't you glad your tax man? You hope your tax man, let me tell you why you hope your tax man has MTS, guys. This happened to me. I got audited. The first time I got audited as a minister because the tax man put the decimal point in the wrong place. And a red flag went off. I go, I didn't make that much money. Well, you know, I wondered about Joel Osteen and you, man. You're like, no, I don't make that much. I really wish you'd have cut that. I wouldn't have had to go through the hassle. Again, I appreciate Tom has a degree of that. Okay, he's full-blown MTS. He's full-blown. But I'm glad there's times I'm annoyed with it. I will be honest, but I'm so glad that he was on it today. So it's good. But MTS can also be very destructive because life isn't totally beautiful, and sometimes life isn't, people aren't total, you know, beautiful. They have flaws, and if we're not careful, we just go to that missing tile. And because of that, we can't be happy. We're never happy. And it's hard to see. Listen, it's hard to see my blessings when I'm fixated on what I don't have. All the things that God has given me, it's difficult to see that. I've been many times in my life, I am caught up in the missing tile. And God's just been so generous. So what do I do with this? Well, how about try to recognize where it is and when you do it? Because probably everybody's got a little bit of that going on. And I keep counting the blessings that I do have. Instead of looking at what I don't have, I count the ones I do have. Look at these passages here. This is Ephesians 1. Give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. The psalmist said, I say to myself, he's holding himself accountable. The psalmist is going, I got some problems with MTS. I say to myself, praise the Lord. I choose that. I say to myself, never forget all the good things that he has done for you. This little book, Happiness is a Serious Problem. He wrote that book. Dennis Prager wrote that book in 1998. It's taken me, I didn't know this book existed until I saw this little podcast, okay? And, in November of 2024, Dennis Prager, while taking a shower, slips and falls and injures his spinal cord. He's now a paraplegic. And it took him 8 months to a year to recover. He finished his second book while he was recovering. And what I thought was interesting on this podcast, I'm listening to him and he says, so people, he's fighting to take a breath. He's taking a breath and he says, people have said to me, Dennis, are you happy now? Because he's talked about happiness more than any topic he's ever been asked to talk about. Are you happy now? I mean, most people in your situation, Dennis, would end their life. And I'll never forget his response. He goes, well, let's see. Here's my response. I can breathe. I can eat. I can think. And I can talk. He's still looking. I got plenty of tiles to count. And he says this. I have been preparing myself for this all my life. Sends tingles down my spine to think about what an attitude to have. See, Dennis Prager is counting his blessings. He's counting his blessings. I mean, when you look up, there's 1,356 tiles above you, and one of them has a stain on it. And if we have every spiritual blessing from Christ, imagine how many blessings from heaven. And next time you're feeling down about something, why not look up and look at all the tiles from heaven that you really have? That's how you address this idea of ingratitude sometimes, because we all deal with it. Number four. Because pain is such a barrier to happiness, I see my pain from God's perspective. I have to look at it through God's perspective. See, one of the major paradoxes, I struggle with this as well, is that in life is that the role pain plays in happiness. You mean pain actually can make someone happy? Sometimes, it actually can. And I'm having a dickens of a time wrapping my mind around this sometimes. But look at the Bible says, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. See, I have no trouble. I get that. I have no trouble with the idea of the no pain, no gain as it fits to sports or bodybuilding, right? We have no problem with that. Or businesses. Yeah, you got to pay your dues. We get that. But pain connected with happiness, oh, that's so difficult sometimes because we can't associate pain and happiness together. We want to avoid pain. I just want to live a pain-free life as much as possible. But I got news for you, church. Pain can be an ally to happiness. Without pain, you're not going to have perspective. You're not going to know how good it is without pain. I was talking to Roger Kress this morning. And he was just, I said, man, I should have had you come up and talk, tell your story. You got to listen to his story where pain, you get a different perspective when you're on your back. It jolts you. You start seeing things you didn't see before. And that's true. That is so true. And like gaining a good body, you have to go through some pain. Gaining a good and full life requires some suffering. I think about the Apostle Paul, probably again, We're going to be looking at a lot of verses now as we wrap this lesson up this morning. But I want you to notice something about the Apostle Paul. He learned this idea of pain being an ally. It actually is on the path of happiness. You can't avoid pain. Pain is a part of life. Dan Allender, in his Wounded Heart, says these words, to live is to hurt. It's true. It's true. No one can avoid it. Dennis Prager makes this observation, I happen to agree with it, is that a lot of times as parents, we want to keep our kids from experiencing any pain or disappointment, and we're setting themselves up to not know how to handle with life when they're older. They are a mess by then. So it's good for them to experience disappointment. It's good for them, it's healthy for them to experience pain. I'm not saying you should go inflict pain on your children now, okay? That's all I'm talking about. But they need to see that sometimes it's good to have some pain. It gives us contrast. It helps us appreciate some of the best things in life. The Apostle Paul, he was in jail more than once. He was shipwrecked many times, bitten by a snake, stoned to death, beaten with rods. And all he wanted to do was get to Rome. And finally, when he gets to Rome, he's arrived. He's thinking, all right, I'm finally here. But it's not like maybe you and I would picture, oh, well, let's go on vacation. Let's go see the Colosseum. No, he's in a prison, in a Roman prison, and he's chained to a Roman guard. Why? Because Paul, for some reason, God, I believe, he could get out of all kinds of situations, and they weren't about to let him get away this time. So he's chained to a Roman guard all the time. And look what he says here in Philippians 4. From that prison cell, he writes these words up here on the screen. Always be happy because you belong to the Lord. I'll say it again, be happy. And then he says these words. He says these words in Philippians 2. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, and that's what that is, that's a Jewish gesture where you take something that's full and you, instead of enjoying it for yourself, you pour it out as an offering to God. You give it to the Lord. He says, even if I'm being poured out like this on a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you should be glad and rejoice with me. This morning, I've been out waving at all of you as you're coming in. And this morning was I'm watching people trying to get to church. Struggle to get in a wheelchair. They want to come to church that bad. What's my excuse at times? I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired by Bob helping Faye get in her wheelchair. It's a chore to come to church at the Hawkins house right now. And Nathan and I are looking at each other. Nathan Coffin and I go, I don't know how you... He goes, it's inspiring. It's inspiring. If you don't think you matter... You're coming in on a wheelchair, walking on a cane, or your body's riddled with cancer. I listened to somebody this morning, I'm hugging him, she says in my ear, it hurts. It hurts! And I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh. And that's just a microbite of what I was experiencing this morning. And I want to say to you, if you're hurting and you're in pain, and it's hard for you right now. And I bet you everybody's got something like this going on. To choose to rejoice. And by serving God, even though you're in pain, you know what that does for me and everybody else around here? It inspires us. You are spreading the good news. You're encouraging other Christians in this congregation that don't have your aches and pains, that don't have your limitations, but you're helping them understand the pain they've got, how to handle it. Look at this passage here where Paul, look what he says in Philippians 1 here. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's still talking to this church, he's wanting them to be happy, he wants them to rejoice. He says that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is Philippians 1, 12 through 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. What's he saying? He said, listen, I've learned something here. I'm going through something, and can I tell you it's actually doing something good? This guy that's chained to me, he can't go anywhere. I've got a captive audience. We're in a Bible study, whether he likes it or not. And he is like, and it says, and the whole palace guard is finding out that I'm in chains for Jesus. I've not broken any laws. It's because of Jesus. And he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That's what I want you to know. Some of you are in pain. I'm watching you address your pain as you're coming to church. You charge the rest of us up to share our faith. You charge us up to see our purpose and the purpose of our pain. Now, Philippians 4, here's what it's, he says this, I have learned to be happy whatever things have happened to me. He says, I've learned to be happy no matter what happens. I know what it's like to need stuff. I know what it's like to have more than enough. I've learned the secret, how to be happy no matter what. I can be happy if I got plenty of food to eat, or if I'm hungry, or if I got plenty of things, or I've got nothing. And it's because I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength. And he ends that letter, Paul ends that letter by reminding the church at Philippi, because of this, he's going through this, he says great things are happening because of this painful stuff. He says that even the household of Caesar, there are some people that have become Christians that are in the emperor's family. You think that's what Paul was after all along? I would love to go to Rome so I could talk to the emperor. Share my faith with the emperor. See, there's purpose in my pain. There's purpose in your pain. Is it fun? There's not fun in my pain. I'm not saying that. But sure is purpose. God's purpose in your pain. And it's something you can celebrate. You can find a way to celebrate it. I'd strongly urge you to choose to rejoice in it. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians. Paul tells the church of Corinth, so we do not give up. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker. I hear that. And our spirit inside us is made new every day. Something inside me is being renewed every day, he says. We have small troubles for a while now. And why does he call them small? You're going to see why. But they are helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than our troubles. We set our eyes not on what is seen, but what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. Paul, what are you saying here? I'm saying, Tim, that though my body in pain, arthritis, cancer, surgery, Parkinson's, whatever it be, the body is going to break down. I should expect it to break down. But inside, I can expect something inside to be renewed and grow that's healthy and live and young. No disease. How's that happen? He says troubles work. Right now, your pain is producing something. My pain is creating something, making something. That's why you don't want to avoid it all the time. Because it, when given the opportunity, it actually can build and yield something that's worth getting excited about, that's bigger than the pain you have. And you can celebrate it. I love what Jesus says here. In this world, you will have trouble. You can't avoid it. It's coming. It's happening. You're in it. You can work as hard. You cannot insulate yourself. In this world, you will have trouble. Not if. You will have trouble. And he says, but cheer up. Choose to cheer up. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world, Tim. I can show you how to find happiness, even in your pain. If you'll just listen to me, if you'll just trust me. You Christian? Are you a Christian? Let me tell you, you can cheer up if you're a Christian, even in the midst of your trouble. And I would suggest if you've not made Christ your Lord, if you're not a Christian, make that commitment. Because He's going to use your pain. It's going to produce something that far outweighs the stained tile in your life. You have a card in your bulletin, and I pray that you'll seriously consider today what kind of response you'd like to put on that paper. I just want you to know, I want God to bless you, and I hope that you don't allow these barriers to rob you of your pursuit to happiness. But you got a chance in your card maybe to write a request or an observation or a thought. Go take that time. We're going to give you time to do that as we sing, and then we'll close out our services. Let's pray together, and then we'll get on with things. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Jesus, thank you for being such an incredible example of how to find happiness, how to pursue it, regardless of what happens. Holy Spirit, you're with us right now. You're in every cell of our body. You dwell in us. We pray that you'll work your mighty power in the painful times that we have. Help us resist. Control our eyes, Holy Spirit, to resist looking to compare, but looking to be inspired. Father, we pray that you will guide us with your word. Guide us through your word as Jesus speaks. And Jesus, when you start speaking to us in this series, we pray that we'll listen like John and the other disciples and glean all we can from the secrets, what you want us to be and what you want us to pursue so we can have this truly blessed life that you've promised. And so we just pray, Father, that you'll, I pray, Father, for everybody that's got some incredible tough trouble going on in their life right now, Father, they'll look to you and you'll open their eyes to see it's not hopeless. They're not helpless. That you're there to help. And Father, I just pray your power, your Holy Spirit will work powerfully right now in our hearts so we can choose joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Father of light,
draw me closer.
Lord, my heart is set on you. Let me run the race of time with your life enfolding mine. And let the peace of God, let it rain. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord, my comfort. The peace of God, let it rain. Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me, let me know your truth. Oh Holy Spirit, saturate my soul. Lord, I hunger for more of you.
Holy Spirit, saturate my soul, and let the light of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole, and let the peace of God let it rain. Let it rain and let the